Are you walking with God? That was a question. Stark and straight. That was addressed to Mr. Duncan Campbell. When he stepped onto the pier at Storaway onto the Isle of Lewis and went to commence a 10-day preaching campaign. He recalls, I was met at the pier by the minister and two of his office bearers. Just as I stepped off the boat, an old elder came over to me and faced me with the question, Mr. Campbell, can I ask you this question? Are you walking with God? Oh, here were men who meant business, men who were afraid a strange hand would touch the ark. Are you walking with God? Well, I was glad to be able to say, well, I think I can say this, that I fear God. The dear man looked at me and said, well, if you fear God, that will do. Those who know the rest of the story will realize that what was planned to be but a 10-day preaching crusade stretched over 3 years on that Isle of Lewis. For Duncan Campbell was given the immense privilege to become a figurehead, and he was very keen in all years gone by until the day of his death to not to be known or described as the man that brought revival to the Isle of Lewis. For he said, I didn't do it, the work wasn't of man, nothing to do with me, I was simply favoured to be a chosen instrument in the hand of God to lead that people, direct that people, guide them when God had sent revival upon them. And through 1949 right up to 1952, that island knew that mighty move of God. The old prophet counsels in Micah 6 and verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And we have that in a fresh challenge when we move over into the New Testament through the words of 1 John 2 and the verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Walking with God in the way that Jesus did. How do we do that? Our Lord was the greatest exponent of walking with God that ever was known in the eyes of men. He walked upon the earth by the same principles that he expects us today to reach forward and to adopt in our lives. And so, as far as this is concerned, he is our perfect example. And his manner of life was simple and sincere and godly, and tracing his footsteps, we can learn how we can walk with God in this world today. Last night we considered briefly the wonder of his words. Tonight, obviously, it's the wonder of his walk. How did the Lord Jesus Christ walk? The road that he walked, the route that he took. Well, that brings us to the aim in his walk. On several occasions, our Lord made it perfectly plain to all of those who were around him that the will of God was the aim and the end of his entire life. From boyhood, when he questioned, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2 and verse 49. To the last agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cried out, not my will, but thine be done. Luke 22:42, he made it absolutely evident to all who had ears to hear and could hear and understand what was being said that the aim in his walk was the will of God. Again, he could say in John 8 and verse 29, I do always those things that please him. The aim in his walk, then the principle for his walk. Our Lord lived and he walked by faith. John 6 and verse 57, Jesus declares, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." What was he saying? I live by the Father. I walk on a path of dependence, on a path of obedience, unto what the Father is saying to me, what he wants for me. I am in absolute submission in terms of what I am doing upon this world. In submission unto the Father. How many sermons do we hear again and again and again from preachers preaching out of the book of God, and they're saying, now, you need to walk in dependence upon God, in obedience to him. To recognize you don't have the energy, you don't have the craft, you don't have the ingenuity to carry the work of God off yourself. You can't serve by resting upon your own human resources. You need to depend, you need to obey the Lord. The aim in his walk, the principle for his walk, the power in his walk was, of course, the Holy Spirit. Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, anointed of the Spirit, led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested. He came up in the power of the Spirit to his ministering by the Spirit. He went about, did many wonderful works, including casting out demons by the eternal Spirit. He offered himself without spot unto God on the altar of Calvary, our substitute, our atoning sacrifice. And in the energy of that same Spirit, he was raised from the dead. Now, the same Holy Spirit is given to all of those who believe in Jesus, so that we might live by, walk by, be led by the Holy Spirit of God. The guidance in his walk, that's quite easy, because it was always and only the Scriptures. Christ always appealed to them and quoted them. In Matthew 21:42, did ye never read in the Scriptures? Luke 10:26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Matthew 22:49, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. He's in the temptations in the wilderness. The devil is assaulting him. He's setting up this obstacle, another one, an attraction, some kind of allurement. And all the time, Jesus says, it is written. This is where he derived guidance from to walk in this world. The Scriptures. Then the prayer around his walk cannot be ignored. For being found in fashion as a man, he prayed. To be a good example to us, he interceded. 7 times in the Gospel of Luke alone, we meet up with him in prayer. He delivered 3 parables about prayer. The Pharisee and the publican in the temple. The friend who came knocking at midnight. The importunate widow and the unjust judge. Our Lord agonized in Gethsemane in prayer. The hymn writer said, for me it was in the garden he prayed. Not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He died praying, Father, forgive them into thy hands. I commend my spirit, and let us, drawing from his grand example, pray. As we travel through life and keep on praying so that we might walk as he walked. Another feature in his walk was the joy that was evident in it. Although Christ is described as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, though he was despised and rejected of men, bringing turmoil to his heart, yet he had a joy that was set before him, that he saw in full focus. And so he could identify with the Apostle Paul when he later said, I'm cast down, yet always rejoicing. We find our Lord rejoicing in doing the will of God. Right in the Psalms, by prophecy it was said of the Messiah, Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. He rejoiced in spirit over the truth being revealed unto those around, and he said it was because so it seemed good in thy sight. The will of God was being done upon the earth. The word of God was being spread like seed, and in that he took joy. Luke 10 and 21. His joy was in saving sinners, in bringing many sons unto glory. This Isaiah said would be him seeing the travail of a soul and being satisfied, delighted in his heart. We today can rejoice in the Lord, even though everything is dark around us. Even though circumstances seem to be flowing in the wrong direction in terms of the way in which we want them to flow. Because we can catch sight of the bigger picture. With faith, see the unseen. Look beyond the present, look beyond the temporal, see what is eternal, and rejoice in that the word is going out and sinners are being touched. But the sorrows along his path need to be noted. They arrive because of the dishonor and disaster that sin had brought into this world. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And we see our Lord in rivers of waters running down his eyes. He stands and he weeps over the city of Jerusalem in all of its guilt and refusal of his word and overtures. He stands and he weeps at the grave of his friend Lazarus, whom death had scythed down. He stands and he weeps and bends and stoops and weeps in the garden of Gethsemane. And those griefs were not personal, but were for the miseries of sinners and for the sight of the judgment that he had that was falling upon the ungodly. His behavior along the path, I think, is summed up and adequately assessed by the words of Acts 10, the verse 38, who went about doing good. It's not by our goodness, our merit, that we're saved. But after salvation, if we're not good, there's something wrong. Galatians 6 and 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who were of the household of faith. Hebrews 13, 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I know it's not the most theological of spiritual songs, but I do appreciate the leading thought in the lines, if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody how they're travelling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a good man ought, if I can bring back beauty to a world that is fraught, if I can spread love's message as the Master taught, then my living will not be in vain. The principles of his walk. Then the pattern for our walk. And basically the principles in the walk of Jesus, they are the pattern for the way that we walk, to walk as he walked. That's what our goal is. And this kind of walk, it's variously described in the Bible as walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit, walking in the truth, walking in the light, walking in love. It's the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still, the hymn writer asked. And if we are to walk in the way that Jesus walked, and if our walk is to be a reflection of his to any degree, then we need first to count the cost. What are we launching out on? How wide is the path? What kind of way is this? Jesus always emphasized to people who were saying and pledging, writing virtually in blood their covenant, I will follow you wherever you go. He said, hold on. Have you counted the cost? Do you know what this is going to involve? We read the passage, Mark, or rather Luke 14, 25 through 33 tonight. Counting the cost, a couple of examples in there. The man beginning to build, but the project ran aground because he ran out of cash. Couldn't complete. The king who thought with bravado and bombast, oh, an enemy's coming in, I can take him out with half the size of the force that he has. I can do it. But all of a sudden, as they start marching towards him and he sees this is for real, and words are not going to take down the army of the enemy, he decides, get the peace man out there, negotiate a settlement quick. He hadn't counted the cost. And our Lord makes the point, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Count the cost. In other words, Jesus is saying it needs a wholehearted surrender of ourselves and everything that is at our disposal if we are going to, in this world today, walk with God. Not only count the cost, but live the life. How often have we heard it? How frequently have we forgotten it in our activities? Genuine holiness. A holy life is a Christ-like life. It is walking in the Master's footsteps. It's doing as Jesus did, and as we gaze upon his glory and absorb all the lessons we can from his example, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's like the photograph developing in the dark room, or in those bulky cameras that they called instant cameras. And they were never as instant as you really wanted them to be, because you're sitting there and it's white and you're, come on, what's going on here? And eventually, maybe 5 seconds later, there's some kind of yellowish gloom beginning to appear, and eventually the photograph comes out. The more we look at Christ, the more we are to resemble him. During that revival in Lewis that we mentioned at the beginning of the message tonight, in the town of Barvas, a group of men praying in a barn experienced a foretaste of the coming blessing of revival. One night they waited upon God, and a young deacon rose and he read part of the 24th Psalm out loud. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And he turned to the others and he said, brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Then lifting up his hands towards heaven, he cried, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He got no further than that. He fell flat on his face. An awareness of God filled that barn, and a stream of supernatural power was let loose in their lives. He was asking the question that the old elder from the place had already posed to the evangelist who had just stepped ashore. Are we walking with God? We have considered the pattern that our Lord has set for us through the principles by which he walked himself. The practice, that's always the jarring note. Fine to hear the theory. Wonderful to know the principles enunciated one by one. Or to think, well, there's a pattern for us, so there's something we can log into. But it's the practice that's the challenging part. Well, how do we apply this? Study his walk more. chart his footsteps through the Word. Seek to follow ourselves, not just to admire from a distance what Jesus did and how he reacted, etc., but seek to follow his footsteps. The hymn writer sent out a prayer essentially when he said, "Oh, let me see thy footprints, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duty is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend." In our practice, study his walk, seek to follow his footsteps, sanctify him as the Lord of our heart, so that he will teach us how to walk in wisdom. Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. How do we do that? By not going up to those who aren't walking as we feel they should, and just letting both barrels of the shotgun loose on them. And significantly, the next verse in Colossians 4, verse 6, directs itself to our speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man, to preserve him. The seasoning of the salt, you're not out there to push him into perdition. You're there to see him rescued. Sanctify the Lord in our heart, that he will teach us how to walk in wisdom in the old paths as well. Jeremiah 6:16, according to the law of God, in Nehemiah 10 and the verse 29, where we find then that they observed and did all the commandments of the Lord our God, his judgment and his statutes. That's how they were walking, in God's law, but also through grace in liberty. Psalm 119:45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. His word sets us free. Walk in light." 1 John 1 and 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." And that walk, when God is sanctified Lord of our heart, that walk will be in kindness and in love. Ephesians 5 and 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." That ye should walk as he walked. And if we study his footsteps, seek to walk in them, sanctify him as the Lord of our heart, so shall my walk be close with God. Calm and serene, my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb.